This morning, as we continue our series of messages on the topic, the marks of the thriving church, we come to the topic of the giving church. We're going to talk about money, something everybody likes to talk about. A number of years ago, I went to a photographer to get my picture taken, and you know how you generally say smile or say cheese? He said, think of something exciting, think of money. So I thought of money, and then he took my picture. All over the world, people are interested in money. They will lie for it, they'll steal for it, they'll scheme for it, they'll dream about it. And money is such a big part of our lives. Absolutely, it is very, very important. And did you know that I think that if we were to study the hundreds of verses in the Bible on the topic of money, I think we would save ourselves so much grief, so much grief. Because the Bible gives such clear instructions regarding a number of different matters. Take, for example, the fact that the Christian church, by and large, has accepted the standards of the world with regard to debt. So we believe today that it is okay to go into debt, not just for items that appreciate in value, such as property, but people go into debt for items that they will receive no return from at all, such as going out to eat or buying clothes or whatever. Did you know that only 6% of all people who use credit cards, only 6% actually pay their complete bill at the end of every month? 94% of people who use credit cards take those credit cards and allow the amount to accumulate until they are paying perhaps 20 or 25% interest on that money that they have borrowed. Now, did you know that this whole philosophy that we can buy today and pay later actually has at its root some sins? I know that some of you are saying, I didn't come all the way to Moody Church to hear that. Listen, this might be the best advice you've heard in church for a long while. For example, it comes about as a result of discontentment. People are discontent. And so because we are discontent and we can't wait until what we would like to have is able to be purchased by us, we say, I need it now. We are discontent. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 13, verse 5? Listen carefully. It says, keep your character free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The whole advertising industry, by and large, is based on discontentment. Just recently, a man said he was in sales work, and he said, I had to give it up. Because he said, I found that all of my life I was spending trying to make people discontent. He said, when I met people who were content, they wouldn't buy. I had to find some reason to make them discontent. Now, not all sales work is like that. Those of you who are in sales, you know that sometimes you may be doing a person a favor to sell them something that they really need. But discontentment is at the heart of much of what we call greed and the desire to purchase. And it's at the heart, those 96% of people, or 94%, who do not pay their credit cards at the end of the month. Secondly, impatience. We can't wait to have what we want to have. It says in Psalm 37, verse 7, wait on the Lord and do not fret. Don't be afraid of those who prosper. Don't be afraid of the wicked man who brings about evil schemes. You wait for God, but we can't wait. We need that television set. We need that VCR. We need those clothes. We need this, and we need it right now. We can't wait on God. He's too slow. And so we use credit cards and go into debt. Thirdly, it's a result of our unbelief, because what we are really saying is God can't supply this in any other way, even though the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And we say that that does not apply to today. And so we begin to owe, and we begin to owe, and we begin to owe. What is the end result of all this? Slavery. Listen to the Bible again, Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower becomes the slave of the lender. The borrower becomes the slave of the lender at 22% interest. I would like to make a suggestion to those of you who are listening who have credit cards and you do not pay them at the end of the month. You belong to the 96% of the people. One of the best little bits of advice I could pass off to you today is take your credit card and trash it. Trash it. And then begin to say, by God's grace, we're going to pay that credit card off. We're going to begin to pay those debts systematically so that we get out from under the slavery that is brought about by purchasing goods that we really can't afford and think we will pay for someday and become involved in the kind of bondage that the Bible is talking about. We've used credit cards too. I feel so convicted about them, I don't even like the sight of a credit card. I think there are three things that are related. One is the devil, the other is dirt, and the third is debt. I think they're all related. And do you know that I believe also that America is going to have some hard economic times in the years ahead? As a matter of fact, we may sometime begin again that spiral of inflation, and it may get so bad that even those who don't plan to pay quit buying. Could come to that. And so one of the best things we could do is to say, by God's grace, what we want to do is be responsible people out from under the burden and the load of an ugly thing called debt. Now, the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that it is God's intention that His work on earth be supported by the voluntary free will contribution of His people. This was true in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a tithe. That was a tax that was laid upon people. Those were not voluntary gifts. That's why the Old Testament speaks about tithes and offerings. It was what they gave beyond the tithe that was really their gift. That's why in the New Testament, because we have a different system and we are no longer under a theocracy, no one is required to tithe in the New Testament. Beginning with 10% is a good place to begin, but it is not a requirement in the Bible so that we hit people over the head and say, you have to give 10% whether you want to or not, and so people give grudgingly. Not at all. That is not New Testament. That's why in the Bible, in the New Testament, the great motivation is the love of Christ and being a cheerful giver. As most of you know, next week we are going to take a big offering. We would like to be able to receive next week $50,000 in addition to our regular Sunday offering, which is usually around 15. So if you take 15 and 50, all this week I was thinking it was 75, and then it dawned on me, it's only $65,000. You know that when it comes to math, I'm not very good. And I've always said that as long as I'm right 90% of the time, who cares about the other 5%? But this offering next week is not merely because we have fallen somewhat behind in our budget. It is more than that. What the Finance Committee is asking is, what about our budget next year? We have been depending upon estate funds up until now, and we can no longer depend upon estate funds. And so there is talk about trimming our budget and cutting it back. And so we're asking ourselves, what is it that God wants us to do, even though we know that the Lord has called us to the city here and we are making a new effort to reach this area for Jesus Christ? What is God's will? And we're looking to the congregation to help us determine that as we look to the future. But I want you to know that as we give next week, I would like to give you today seven descriptive words that should characterize our giving. Seven words. And I want you to write them down somewhere. I was wondering where to write them down. You might like to put them in the flyleaf of your Bible or next to the various words and phrases from the text of Scripture. I was going to suggest you use an offering envelope, and then I realized that would be counterproductive because you will need that for next week. But what I'd like you to do is to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, and for each of these seven descriptive words, I'm going to give you that word or phrase that you can underline in your Bible. And the first word is the word proportionately. Proportionately. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Paul said, I want you to take an offering before I get there for the saints that are in Jerusalem. They're going through a famine. Paul says, give generously. And he says, everyone as God has prospered him. That's really what that phrase means, as he may prosper. I like the New International Version that says, in accordance with his income. And so what we're talking about is giving proportionately. God is very fair. He doesn't expect something from you that you don't have. Now, every study that I have seen shows that people who make more money give a smaller percentage. They may give more money. The person who makes $100,000 a year may give more money to the church in dollars, but generally speaking, he gives a smaller percentage. His percentage may be 4 or 5%, whereas the person who earns $25,000 a year gives 8 or 9%. I've seen many studies like that, and most recently there was an article on the Trib that indicated the same thing. If it's in the Trib, you know it's true. My dear friend, the more we earn, we not only ought to give more dollars, but we ought to increase the percentage of our giving. The text says proportionately according to his income. God is fair. He doesn't try to get sap out of the handle of a hoe. What he says is, as God has prospered. The first word is proportionately. The second word is regularly. We're working backwards here in the text, but it says in verse 2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save for the work of the ministry. Regularly. Now, I know that some of you give once a month because you get paid once a month, and so you give a check once a month. That's fine. I don't think that we should be legalistic and say it has to be every single week. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, whatever you do, don't do it spasmodically. Don't just do it because there is a special appeal. Learn to give systematically and regularly so the work of the Lord may be able to prosper and that those who are in charge of the ministry may have some funds that are rather dependable. Now, you know what we would like to do is to increase the percentage that we give. And we have suggested that it ought to be a 20% increase in terms of what we give, not 20% on your income, but on what you give. If you give $100 a week, we'd like to increase that to $120. If you give $50 a week, make it $60. If you give $10 a week, make it $12. Everyone increasing it by 20% as we think about the future. Remember, I shared with you, we did a survey last spring and discovered that Moody Church, percentage-wise, is down from other churches, other evangelical churches here in the United States. Not because you're not generous, but some people think that Moody Church has lots of money. And oftentimes, we have opportunities to give elsewhere, and we all do that, don't we? We don't all just give our gifts here to the church. But Paul says that we should give regularly to the ministry of the church. And then we ought to give individually. The phrase to underline is every one of you. Every one of you. That includes children, that includes students. Sometimes before we take an offering, we pray something like this: oh God, bless those who can give and bless those who cannot give. And that sounds pious, but I don't think that's biblical. Everybody can give something. You earn $10 a week, you can give a quarter, or you can give a dime, or you can give 50 cents, or a dollar. You can give something because it is in accordance with your income. Do you know why that is so important, that everyone give something? It's not just that the work of the church may be able to go on. If you only give a dime or a quarter, pragmatically, that is not going to help a great deal. It may not help the amount that we have in the offering. The reason it is important for every single believer to give is because it helps you. You are the one that benefits. Was it not in Pilgrim's Progress that Bunyan says, "There was a man, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." You know, there's a passage in Isaiah that says this. Isaiah 58:10. "If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like the midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted." What is he saying is a generous person who allows his light to shine on others will find God's light shining on him. That's why it's important for every single believer to give something. Paul says, you give individually. Now I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul gives two full chapters to the topic of giving. And I'd like to continue giving you some words that you can write down to characterize the way we should give. We should give proportionately, regularly, individually. And the next word is worshipfully. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Paul is saying the very same thing. Take your offering before I get there. But why do I say we should give worshipfully? Do you know that the word that is used there for bountiful gift is eulogia? What does that sound like to you? The Greek word eulogia. It's the word from which we get eulogy. The Apostle Paul is saying, when you bring your gift to God, understand that this is an opportunity to worship Him. This is your eulogy to God. Most of us are acquainted with the word eulogy as it is used in funerals when a minister stands up and says something nice about the person who has departed. Just this morning on the way to church, we saw a bumper sticker. Have you ever recognized how much theology there is in bumper stickers? Well, at least some of them. But the bumper sticker said, "Live in such a way that the preacher will not have to lie at your funeral." That's good advice. That's good advice. You know, it's been known there have been people who have attended funerals and have stood up during the eulogy and have looked into the casket thinking they walked into the wrong room. We think of a eulogy as that which is said in praise to man. Paul is saying, bring your bountiful gift. It is a eulogy to God. Why in the Old Testament you have such an emphasis on giving and worship being simultaneous. You see, it is so important to realize that when the grace of giving dies in a person's life, it does not die alone. It always takes other things with it, and it begins to shrivel the heart, and God is not honored, and God is not worshiped. So when we give our gifts, we should say, Lord, this gift, whatever it may be, this gift is an offering to you. It is an act of worship. Next, we should give generously. He says in verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." What the Apostle Paul is saying is, to people who ask the question of how much should we give, his answer is, how much do you want to receive back in return? In one of the countries where there was very little food in a third world country, a little girl followed her father to the barn. The family didn't have a lot to eat. And there she noticed in the barn buckets of grain. And she followed her father as he took those buckets down and began to go through the field, and he threw the grain into the ground, and the little girl was so confused. She couldn't understand, why would Daddy take food that we could eat, that we could make into bread, and he throws it into the ground where it'll never be seen again? Why does a father do that? He does it because he believes in the harvest. He believes in the harvest. He says, I am taking this grain and I'm throwing it into the ground because I believe that I'm taking some risk. But if the law of sowing and reaping holds, in the end we will be better off. In the meantime, we aren't. But if you look at it from the long-range point of view, you look at it to the next season, we will be better off even though we could use this for bread. But the immediate purpose of using it for bread would cancel the ultimate purpose of having lots for our family. And that's the way it is with God. Paul says, you sow a little bit, you give grudgingly, just a little bit. You receive very little in return. So we should give generously. Next, notice Paul says we should give gladly. Gladly. Verse 7. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in some churches, when you preach about money, people become very, very edgy because they say, you know, all that the church wants is money. Well, I want to say to you very clearly, that is not true. That's not true of this church. It's not true of the New Testament. It's not true of God. And it's not true of this church. Some churches have given giving a bad name because they have used guilt. They've used gimmicks. All that comes about because they believe that God no longer answers their prayers. But I want you to know that in the New Testament, only those who give because they delight to give and find joy in giving, they are the ones who are supposed to do the giving. If you are here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never received the free gift of eternal life, or you are here today as a visitor, I want to tell you, we are not expecting you to give. Giving is for those people who know Christ as Savior, who are committed to Him, who are committed to the ministry of Moody Church, and who say, I give not because Pastor Lutzer preached on giving, but because I have this opportunity to say thank you to God and to give Him a eulogy. Paul says that's the way people ought to give. Do you want a good example of that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn back a page in your Bible. As a matter of fact, I didn't mean 2 Corinthians 5. You can turn there in your Bible, but if you want to be with me, turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Now notice what he says in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, here's the way to do it, folks. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. I've not had that happen in the ministry. I've never had anyone say to me, Pastor, I just beg you, would you take this money for the church? I beg you. No. Why did the people do that in their poverty? Next verse says, and this, not as we had expected. Paul says, we didn't expect them to be that generous, but here's the clue now. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's the key. So I can say to you today with confidence, God doesn't want your money, God wants your heart. That's really what He's after. That's why almost always when churches have a financial problem, it turns out to be in the end a spiritual problem. And I think of our visit to the Soviet Union and saw the gladness of the people who gave generously. Hard-earned rubles, building churches, giving to the ministry so that it might succeed and it might work. Why? Because they were thankful for the opportunity of giving. The Bible says that we should give cheerfully. We should give gladly. Then finally, number 7, give expectantly. This is what he says in verse 8. And we're back in chapter 9 now, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Did you catch that? I've read 2 Corinthians many times in my life, and I never saw that until yesterday. Paul is saying is, if we give generously, if we give cheerfully, God will not only give us a harvest, but the harvest will mean that we have more seed the next time around, so that we can continually give more and more. Now, we don't give more because we expect God to bless us financially as a result, though often he does that as a byproduct of our generosity. Paul seems to hint at that, doesn't he? But it is not simply that we receive more money, though many people can testify of how God miraculously did something in their lives because of their generosity. But also, he says, God will give us a harvest of righteousness. It doesn't mean that we can go to God and purchase righteousness from him. What it really means is that the Lord has put it in his principles in such a way that if we are generous with what we have, we discover that many of our own difficulties, many of our own struggles are resolved because God now begins to be generous with us in a spiritual way as well as a financial way. You remember what Jesus said? He said that we ought to use money wisely, and he gave a parable as to how that can be done. He said, what you ought to do is to use money to make friends with people who will welcome you into eternal habitations. You see, the best thing you can do when you're in a financial crunch or when a country is going down economically, one of the best things you can do is to put your investment into something that will be able to transcend the economic fluctuations, something permanent, something totally unaffected by the Dow Jones Industrial Average. Somebody with dollar bills ought to turn those dollar bills into gold. But the Bible says eventually our gold also will rust and suddenly be gone from us. So what is it that we can turn our money into that will transcend even gold and that will last forever? The answer is people. And that's what Jesus said our money should be used for. We have as our anniversary theme, celebrating the joy of changed lives. And as we give generously here to the work of Moody Church, we'll be able to meet people someday in heaven who will say, thank you for giving. Because you gave, I am here today. Because I heard the gospel through your ministry. Because you gave, there will be people out in the mission field who will receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And because we supported our missionaries, they were able to share the good news of the gospel. We're taking our money and we are transmuting it into something that will last forever, totally unaffected by the variations and the happenstances of life. That's the best way for us to use our money. I don't know how many of you read Fortune magazine. I usually don't, but the August issue had a very interesting story. It told about the Lion food chain. Lion Foods, which are known primarily in the South. The man who started it in the state of Virginia began by encouraging all of his friends to buy shares in this food chain. 83 friends bought shares. There was one man who also bought some shares, but then he decided to take the shares out because he wanted to buy a riding lawnmower. He had about an acre and a half to mow, and it was a bit much for him, and he decided he would spend all this money and put it into something that would be useful. All 83 of those who invested back there are millionaires today. His lawnmower cost him $3 million. And so Fortune has a picture of him riding his $3 million lawnmower. My dear friend, have you ever thought how much it will cost you If you do not invest for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the winning of men and women to Christ, and for the building up of believers in the faith, and for the sharing of the good news of the gospel around the world through the lives and hearts of those whom we have sent to be our representatives. Have you ever thought of how much it will cost if you withdraw your investment from something that will last forever? We can't even talk in terms of millions, because who can put a price tag on a human life? Yesterday morning, there was a men's prayer breakfast here at the church, and those of us who were there had a tremendous time of fellowship. And afterwards, one of the men pointed out a passage of scripture that I promised him I was going to use today. In the time of Moses, when he asked them to give, they were very, very generous. They had to build the tabernacle, and they all brought various articles of gold and silver and cloth so that it could be constructed. And there were men who worked, and this is what the text says, and they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction of the work of the tabernacle." So Moses issued a command. A proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Wouldn't that be wonderful here if we said, "Folks, thank you, but stop your giving. We've got enough." I've been pastor here 8 years. I don't think I ever remember putting a stipulation on how much we would like to receive in a single offering. I think we may have done it in 1982. But this year we're saying $50,000 over and above our regular offering. It's difficult to put a price tag on that, because when you do, people always ask then, "How did you do?" And we certainly will share with the congregation 2 weeks from today how much the offering was, so that you can participate with us in the joy and in the victory. But all that I am asking of you today is to simply say, "God, what will you have me to do?" That's all. No pressure. Nobody knows here in the church who gives what. In all the years I've been here, I have never once checked the financial giving of a single person. I don't even want to know how much you give or who gives what. All that we say is, "Lord, how much will you have me to do for the work that God has raised up here at the Moody Church?" And remember, if you don't know Christ as Savior, underline that other verse that I read. "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." Enter into the riches of Christ today by embracing him as your Savior. Receive that free gift without money and without price. And then begin to give as a eulogy to the sovereign God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the challenge that is before us, and we thank you for the vision and the enthusiasm that we see on the part of so many in our congregation in anticipation of the meeting of our needs as a church. For 125 years, you have been faithful so that this church has been able to pay its bills. It's been able to support hundreds of missionaries and to have radio broadcasts and to send out literature. It's been able to do all these things and to reach its community and in discipleship and in evangelism. Lord, it is because of your people, and we thank you and we give you the credit and the glory. We pray that as we anticipate next week, we may be asking ourselves one question: what will God have me do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.